Here, you have a passage that is probably called, I think, one of the most misquoted passages in the Bible. It is the most quoted. Hollywood loves it. I know a lot of worldly Christians that use it. They'll quote this in a "Judge not, that you be not judged," and they will fire these verses, nice short verses, out. But understanding it, in the passage, let me just read it to you. Look down at verse number 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." Now, this is towards false teachers, right? So Jesus is warning here of people who call themselves Christians. This passage, people who call themselves Christians and want a teaching position over others. False prophets. So here it says, "that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." See that verse right there, "ye shall know them by their fruits." That's supposed to be used. That's not supposed to be used for Christians. You're not supposed to look at another Christian and say, "well, I can tell you're a Christian whether by your fruits or not." And how many people have I heard say that? "Well, you can know a Christian by their fruits." That is not the context of this chapter. The context is you'll know a false teacher by his fruits. But you're never supposed to look at another Christian and say, "I can tell if you're saved or not, because your life will bring forth fruit." And this is the verse, that "ye shall know them by their fruits." It's used to examine a false teacher. But you're not supposed to look at each other and say, "oh, I can tell you're saved by your fruit." This is for false teachers. Let's keep on reading here. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore," once again, here's that wonderful verse, "by their fruits ye shall know them." Anybody who claims to be a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God, you're supposed to try, but you're not supposed to try other believers. Does that make sense? In other words, yeah, you're supposed to be able to tell, is that preacher or is that teacher good by their fruits? Look at what they preach, look at what they teach, and weigh it with the Scripture. Now, back to our verses there, 1 through 5. Is it right to judge? That's a question that should not, but it puzzles too many Christians. Thanks to Bill Gaither from the 1970s. He wrote a lot of good songs. Okay, we've got some of them in our songbook. But Bill Gaither started a statement back in the 70s, "don't judge me." And it was never used for righteousness. It was always used to tone down biblical Christianity. It was never used to, now that we're about 40 years into this now, and people use "don't judge me" constantly. And I'm going to get into why I think it's a hindrance. It's not a help. A careful study of the Bible makes it clear concerning judgment. Not only is it right to judge, but it is your duty as a Christian to judge. One of the best known scripture here is Matthew 7. But please notice, 1 through 5 is addressed to a hypocrite. The context of Matthew 7:1 isn't from one sincere Christian to another. It is to address a hypocrite. So instead of, it's not supposed to be a condemnation to those who sincerely want to discern whether a teacher or teaching is true or false to God's Word. Instead of being a prohibition against honest judgment, this is a solemn warning against hypocritical judgment. Now, we'll come back to this, but do y'all see verse number 2 in Matthew 7? It says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." God says this, when you do make a judgment call, make sure it's the way you want to be judged. I don't want to be judged by Facebook, by Twitter, by things people say, or what people have heard. I want to be judged by the Bible. So I'm to use that. If I use that with whatever judgment you judge, that is the judgment that will be used to judge you. So use the judgment to judge others that you want judging you. Once again, I don't want to be judged by what people have said about me. I've had lies told about me, things that are not true. I don't go on hearsay, and I don't judge on hearsay. I want to judge, well, we'll get into this here, but this is the last statement of Scripture of this scripture commands sincere judgment. You say, are you sure? Verse 5 says, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. How can you? That's judgment, right? That's a command to say, if I'm going to help you, I have to judge that you've got a speck in your eye. Now hold still, you know, hold the eyelid open and all that stuff. You have to make a call. You have something wrong with you. If you leave if you, a piece of wood will work its way out of the skin, stuff like that. But when you get something in your eye, it has to be taken out. Or it can blind you. All right? Here, if you take a verse or part of a verse out of its setting, you can make the Bible appear to teach the very opposite of what it actually teaches, which is what's happened in this passage here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 mentions those who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And I think that should be a warning. Many who quote, judge not, take it out of its connection in order to always defend what is false to God's word. They don't see their own inconsistency in judging those who would obey God's word about judging and what is untrue to the Bible. It's tragic that so much that is anti-scriptural has found a shelter and haven behind a misuse of scripture that's just quoted. The reason, I think, Christianity, one of the reasons, is so honeycombed and paralyzed by satanic modernism is because Christians have not obeyed the command of God's word to judge and put away and separate from false teachers and false teaching when they first appeared. False teachers could get up and somebody could go, well, that's wrong. He shouldn't be teaching that. But in the name of, you know, Bill Gothard, now don't be so judgmental. So the false teacher just kept right on going, kept right on teaching. Now we've got a plethora of it out there. And if you mention anything about it, you're judgmental. You're making, that's garbage. That we're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be pointing out what's wrong. There was the greatest peril of our day is not too much judging, but too little judging of spiritual falsehood. Everyone accepts anything that has the title Christian on it. You know, Christian rock music, they'll accept that. Would you accept a Christian robber? How about a Christian prostitute? If you put Christian in the name of, in front of anything, it's accepted. Well, it's Christian. Christian witchcraft. Really? It's goofy what's going on. But now don't judge. Don't judge. I have a pastor that I used to listen to. Used to, I don't anymore. I think he has one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard. But now, because he's going liberal, every time he gets up to speak or sing, this is what he says. You know, I'm so glad our church isn't judgmental. And we just have a sweet Christian spirit at our church. And then he'll get up and sing his boogie-woogie. And you know what he's doing? He's telling everybody, don't judge me. If you don't like what I'm doing up here, then you just keep it to yourself and you make sure you have a sweet Christian spirit. But don't you judge me. That type of stuff is watering down. I don't listen to him anymore. I heard a CD that his family put out. I used to like all of his stuff. I have every CD the guy's put out until two CDs ago. I heard it and I said, I don't want my kids listening to that. I wouldn't want my church members listening to that. And I definitely am not listening to that. You say, you made a judgment call. I did. But I've also heard him speak recently a little bit, and that's how he starts all of his sermons. We don't judge around here. We have a sweet Christian spirit. And he's about getting his watered down, and his music is changing. And it breaks my heart. I don't like seeing that, but that's what's going on. To understand one portion of Scripture, we have to view it in the light of all Scripture. God says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Okay, spiritual with spiritual. I quoted to you, I told you, just listen to Isaiah 11 for a second. It says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And then listen to this. He, Jesus, shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus judged, not unrighteous judgment, righteous judgment, and reprove the equity for the meek. This scripture, most Christians have no idea. Don't judge me. They have no idea. The Bible commands us to judge. We don't have time to look them up tonight. Just listen closely. John 7:24 says, Jesus told us, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's a command. Luke 7:43, Jesus told a man, thou hast rightly judged. Luke 12:57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Jesus said, you lack judgment. 1 Corinthians 10:15 says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. God tells us in His Word that it's our positive duty to judge. I'd like you to take your Bible and go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Ready? Now, before we go any further in this, you got to understand, with all this talk of don't judge and all this, then what does the word judge mean? It means two things. One of the things we're supposed to do, and one of the things we're not supposed to do. So the word judgment has two definitions. Are you ready? The first definition of the word judge means to distinguish, to decide, to determine, to conclude, to try, to think, and to call in question. Okay? That's what the first definition of the word judge means. It means to distinguish, to decide, to determine, to conclude. All right? To think and to call in question. Are you there in Philippians? Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Ready? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? That ye may approve things that are excellent. So God says, as a Christian, for you to grow spiritually, you have to learn to judge. So you can approve things that are excellent and then get more of them, right? So if you're going to grow spiritually, judgment is one of the things that God says, I hope you grow in. Now, that's talking about discernment, your ability to think and weigh and try things and looking at them scripturally. And is that right? That is good. The second definition of the word judge or judgment means this: to condemn, sentence, or punish. That is what we're not supposed to do, right? God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? I'm not supposed to punish somebody for wrong. That's God's job. So there's two definitions to judging and judgment: discernment, trying, thinking about, weighing, and considering. That is something I'm supposed to do. The other part of judgment, I'm supposed to leave to God. All right? So a Christian is supposed to exercise discernment, but not vengeance. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. I know I've showed you this a little bit before, but this is going to kind of build up to my conclusion tonight. And I want you to see this. I just think in a day and age, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but in a day and age where this is so taken out of context and so misquoted, and I'll be truthful with you, when I hear people in our church, and people in our church do talk this way, I've heard many times since I've been here, oh, they're judging me. Oh, don't judge me. And when I hear that, I don't think low of anybody. I think it's my job as a pastor then to teach you the right way, right? So be careful how you handle people if you hear somebody in our church say, don't judge me. Don't jump all over them. Be careful, they may not have been here for this sermon. But I want you to understand, very importantly, what's going on. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. Ready? Hebrews 5, look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. In other words, the only thing he can get out of the Bible, and that's okay, spiritual immaturity is when the only thing you can get out of the Bible is when someone reads it to you and tells you what it means. But for you to sit down and read the Bible yourself, and for God to speak to your heart through the Holy Ghost as you read the Bible, that doesn't happen. The only thing you can get is milk, no problem, but you are supposed to grow, right? Eventually, so you can read the Bible yourself, and God speak to your heart and feed you through His Word. Here, look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. Same word for judge, right? Discern both good and evil. How can you mature as a Christian if you can't discern or judge good from evil and say, that's wrong? That way of talking is wrong. That music is wrong. That way of dress is wrong. That way of entertainment is wrong. How can you, if you can't call good and evil, how can you grow? Then everything's homogenized, right? It's all just blended together. To discern is what an older, more mature Christian does. You say, and it has nothing to do with physical age. It has everything to do with spiritual age. You have to be able to make judgment calls here and discern. Now, I would like you to go to why don't you go to Psalm? Just go to Psalm and then just listen for a second. Psalm, you go to the book of Psalms right in the middle of your Bible, then just listen. False teachers are supposed to be called into question. I've already told you that. They're supposed to be judged by the Word of God. Jesus told us, beware of false prophets. Beware of people that call themselves Christians. Now we're in marketing and all that stuff. How can you beware? And how can you know if they're false prophets if you're not judging according to the Bible? God gives us two standards that we're supposed to judge by. His Word, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this book, it is because there's no light in them. Anytime somebody tells you something that's not in the Bible, that's proof God is not in what they're doing. The stuff that's being marketed as Christianity is so unscriptural, some of it, a lot of it. It's sad. But they should be speaking according to this book. And then the other thing God gives us in Matthew 7:16 to judge a teacher is, ye shall know them by their fruits. The Bible and their fruits. God says in Romans 16, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So if I name a false teacher, I'm not being divisive. I'm calling them out for their false teaching. I don't care if it's Kenneth Hagin. I don't care if it's Joel Osteen, Oprah Winfrey, Billy Graham. I should be able to name a whole bunch. God says, mark them. I'm not commanded to, well, just don't talk about them. Mark them. Put a mark on them and say, that is somebody I don't listen to. I should be able to name that. But here's what this teaching, if you don't teach on this, people go, you're being divisive. I'm not being divisive by naming someone who's being divisive. I'm getting hit with a boomerang. It's like every time, whack. All I'm doing is calling out a divisive teacher. I'm making a judgment call based on the Bible. And, well, you're not supposed to. Mark them which cause divisions contrary to the book. Call a dog a dog. Call them who they are. They're false teachers. They're apostates. Now, God tells us here, listen to these verses. Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. How about Ephesians 5:11? Listen to this one. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How can you reprove somebody if you don't make a judgment call on what's going on is wrong? Reprove them. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, from such turn away. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, withdraw yourselves. Pull back from them. You can't obey these commands unless you judge. A strong Christian should have a strong hate life and a strong love life. Now, if that offends you, then I'll say it opposite. A good Christian has a strong love life, and he still has to... How can you love without hate? You can't. It's impossible. Why? I just love everything. Really? I even love the devil. I've heard this stupid statement. I'm praying that the devil gets saved. Really? You're in la-la land. You know what I mean? And it's not, oh, isn't that sweet and Christian? You're a cuckoo bird. I know nobody here says that. That's how come I'm preaching this way right now. But I hear Christians make statements, and it's like, really? You're that watered down. I heard one preacher make the statement, and I used to listen to him, and I quit making it. He said, this is what he said from his pulpit. We don't make negative statements around here about anything or anyone. So you don't even preach against the devil. And he didn't. And I haven't heard him preach since. I left that conference saying that's the last time I'll hear him preach. But he made that statement from the pulpit. We don't say anything negative about anybody. You didn't get that from the Bible. You got that from the idiot you've been hanging around. Look at Psalm 7:8. Watch this. I think I can start bringing this to where we're headed. Look at Psalm chapter 7, verse 8. I know we've seen this, but I'm just going to hit all of these in a different... Look at Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. And then look at this. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. God's trying to teach us how to pray when you read the book of Psalms. God says, I like to be prayed to like this. When was the last time you as a Christian got on your knees and said, judge me? Because no one knows you like God, right? And if you want to grow as a Christian, somebody has to say, stop doing this or do more of this, right? Or you just stay doing what you're doing and you don't grow or don't digress or anything. Here, judge me, O Lord. That's in Psalm 7. Go to Psalm 26. Go to Psalm 26. Just show you a couple of these places. Look at Psalm 26 and verse 1. Ready? Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. This is what's amazing about these verses. This isn't somebody who was living in sin and then comes to prayer and says, God, I'm ready to get right. Judge my filth, judge my disobedience, judge my sin, and now I'm ready. This is somebody who says, God, as far as I know, I've done what you want, but because I want to grow, judge me. Do you all see that? This isn't a backslidden Christian that is praying this. This isn't someone that's coming back to God. This is a Christian that's as right as they know how to be, saying, oh God, judge me. And where I'm wrong, smite me, convict me, let me feel the rod of conviction. And dear God, so what? So I can grow. Because God, as far as I can tell, I don't know what to do next. So judge me. It's a beautiful prayer. But in context, that's 26 verse 1. Let's look at one more. Look at 35:24. Look at verse 24. Here it is again. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Now this one's getting criticism, but he says, God, if I'm going to be judged by anybody, I want to be judged by you. You don't hear too many Christians praying this. All you hear people say is, don't judge me. It's always a cover-up for sin. Well, I'm going to do this, but don't judge me. Well, I'm going to listen to this music, but don't judge me. Well, I'm going to dress this way. Don't judge me. It's never used to say, I'm going to go soul winning, but don't judge me. I'm going to go to the revival this week every night, but don't judge me. Do y'all see that? It's never used for a positive. And you don't find that in the Bible. You do find a Christian that wants to grow spiritually saying, God, as far as I know, I didn't kill nobody last week. I'm not making booze in my backyard. I'm not selling drugs to kids. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, great. I'm glad you're not. But God, as far as I can tell, I've done everything that you want me to do. And dear God, I want to do more. So convict me and judge me. That's the third time. It's five times in the book of Psalms. Judge me, O God. And you don't hear Christians talk that way. You hear them talk the opposite. And you want to know one reason I think we can't have revival? Is because Christians have this way of thinking in their mind. If you want revival, then you want Holy Ghost conviction. It's one thing when one Christian tells you what you're doing, you know, and they point it out, and praise God for Christian friends that'll tell you when you're doing wrong. It's another thing when you're reading your Bible and the Holy Ghost of God gets a hold of you and smites you, and you get on your knees and you say, "Dear God, I haven't loved you like I should. God, I haven't given what... Lord, I am so sorry." That conviction is revival. God, I haven't cared about the lost like I should. God, I haven't served you like... Dear God, and you feel the push of God pushing you close, drawing you closer to Him. But I don't think Christians feel that much because they have a, "Don't judge me." Well, if you tell that to somebody else, I'm sure they're going to God, "Don't judge me." So God doesn't. Well, fine, then continue and stagnate. I'll read you this. You're in Psalm 35. Psalm 43:1 says, "Judge me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Psalm 43:1. Psalm 54:1, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." What a change it would be if, you know, people used to talk about, if you preach this way, you're going to get Pharisees in your church. Do you know how long it's been since I've seen a Pharisee? I know what a Pharisee is. Someone who will point out the faults of others while they themselves aren't. I remember that used to be preached against a lot. "Bless God, we don't want no Pharisees in our church, and you keep blah, blah, blah." And it's been a long time, and I'm not saying I want to see one, but I almost do, because we've gone so far the other way. I'm not putting a stamp of being a Pharisee. Preacher said, I think you understand what I'm saying. Remember, the word judge means two things. I'd like you to take your Bible now and go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. The word judge means to distinguish, to decide, to determine, to conclude, try, think, and call into question. That's what we're supposed to do. The second definition of the word judge, we're not supposed to do. To convict, condemn, sentence, or punish. That's God's job, right? So now we understand those two definitions. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Ready? Nehemiah chapter 9. Look at verse 1. "Now in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them." Okay, stop. You only fast and put sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? It's a feed sack that itches. So they put for clothes on. They covered themselves with something that was irritating the whole time. You say, why? That sackcloth, as you wear it, as it pricks the skin, it's irritating and it itches. And it's supposed to remind you of how irritating your sin to God is, right? So they're fasting and they have sackcloth. Then what did the ashes do? They would take ashes and they'd put it over them. Well, that dries your skin out, right? So that means the prickles are going to be multiplied from the sackcloth. They're doing this to say, "I don't feel like God does about my sin, but God, my sin has to be a horrible irritation to you." So they're fasting, and they're wearing sackcloth, and they're putting ashes over it to multiply the uncomfortableness. Watch this in verse 2. "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Do you think judgment would be required for this? How can you judge the sins of others, name their sins without judging it? Look at verse number 3. "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." They're all doing this as a group. Now, until you get down to verse 16, they thank God for calling them out as a nation and bringing them out of Egypt and establishing them in the land. And then look at verse 16. Ready? "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." They're starting to name sin and they're starting to go, "Dear God." Nehemiah 9 and Daniel 9 are the two famous revival prayers in the Bible. If you've never read through Nehemiah 9, they have revival at the end of this chapter, and it's beautiful. But do you know how they got it? They judged. They let God judge their sin, and then they named, "Dear God, we have not obeyed you. We have failed you. We've disobeyed you, God. We've hardened our necks. We're rebellious. Dear God, what are we in your sight?" That's revival praying. That's why I think tonight's end hook in the sermon is, unless we dump that way of "don't judge me," unless that gets trashed, you won't have revival. You can't. It's impossible. Because the revivals in the Bible took place when they said, "Dear God, I've sinned, we've sinned." Have you ever prayed this way about America? "Dear God, the babies we're killing. Dear God, the liquor we're drinking. Dear God, the drugs we're taking. Dear God, the blasphemy that's happening. Dear God, Lord, what do you see when you see America?" That they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. "Dear God, we have gone so far away from you." That's revival praying. But you don't hear that a lot nowadays. You don't hear that. That's verse 16. Look down at verse 26. "Nevertheless," they speak of God's mercy. And then he says here in verse 26, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations," or provoking God. That's what provocations mean. Look down at verse 33. "Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." God, you're a good God. We're the ones that have failed. Until somebody says, "God, I want your judgment. I want your conviction," there can be no revival. You only have revival as you're willing to say, "You know what? Call the dog a dog. Call the cat a cat. Call the sin what it is. Quit playing with it. Name it and get rid of it." And until that happens, you just exist as a Christian. You know. And it's not that you're wicked and you're not contemplating, you know, horrible sin, but you don't grow spiritually, and you just float, because there's no judgment. There's never any, "Dear God, I'm sorry I broke your heart. I'm sorry I said that," or "I'm sorry I thought that. I'm sorry I didn't do what you told me to do. I'm sorry I..." There's no naming it. There's no judgment. That's Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's go to the other famous chapter. Go to Daniel chapter 9 in your Bible. Let's look at this just real quick. Daniel chapter 9, the other famous chapter in the Bible. It's what we call, as far as revival praying. All the stuff our church gets in junk mail is amazing. I get invitations to Liberty University and, you know, all these youth conferences that they have with rock concerts and all this. It's amazing what they're calling Christianity nowadays. I mean, you get these advertisements, you know, "Teenagers in swimsuits and come to our swim party and worship the Lord." Really? You got guys with clean minds while you got women running around without their clothes on? Or running around in colored underwear, whatever you want to call a bikini? It's colored underwear. Well, no, it's a swimsuit. So if you color underwear, then you can call it a swimsuit, then it's okay. But if it's white, then it's goofy. Our society's crazy. Our society has lost its mind. And what they're calling Christianity is absolutely unreal. But it's all, if you put Christian in front of it, you can do it. Oh, okay. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Let's continue here. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So Daniel says, God showed me. He's in Babylon, and he says, God showed me why we're in captivity. I read Jeremiah's book, who's back in Jerusalem. He says, I read God's punishing us for 70 years, and we're in bondage. And when Daniel's used of God to pen this, he says, when I saw that we were being judged by God. Daniel's one of the holiest men in the Bible. Okay? I don't think anybody would argue with that. But when he says, when I learned from the Bible, God was judging us for our wickedness. Look at verse 3. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, and here's those words again, and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. Do you see what happened? He now is an old man, and he realizes he's in his, I would say, probably 80s or 90s. And he just reads in the Bible why they're there in Babylon. And he says, oh my God, we've sinned. And this is one of the famous prayers in the Bible for revival. God says, I'll hear you if you let me judge you. But when you have this attitude, don't judge me. You're saying that to God too. Nobody tells me what's wrong. Nobody, quit drawing lines for me. Don't judge me. Do you draw lines? Where are your boundaries? This is right. This is wrong. That's wicked. This is righteous. Every Christian has to draw those lines. Well, and here's the classic. Well, I'm not killing anybody. Okay, I'm glad you aren't. You see, they go all the way to the extreme. Well, I'm not selling drugs. Okay, I'm glad you're not selling drugs. Can we talk about holiness and you getting close to God? I want you to go to one more place. Go to Psalm chapter 139. Actually, I want you. We'll end with going with two more places. Go to Psalm 139. I hope this is one verse that you remember and go back and can think about. Psalm 139. Look at verse 23. Psalm 139 and look at verse number 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A growing spiritual Christian always has the humble attitude, God, I don't want you inconvenienced by me. And Lord, what you have to put up with me and my sin and my pride and my filth, God, search me. As far as I can tell, I think I'm doing pretty good, but Lord, search me. And dear God, it's a prayer asking God to convict. Please convict me. You don't see this a lot. If I go too long without God touching my heart, I get scared. I don't want to be someone just left to themselves. I don't want to go a long time without weeping. I don't have to cry every day. But when you go a long time, and it's been a long time since you were able to get on your knees and say, dear God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, that crying out, that lets God know you can have revival. Let's go to one last place. Let's look at this. Let's look at the New Testament. Go to Acts 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I love this. I love this in the New Testament. I love all of these things. But look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse number 18. The apostles are, look at Acts 4:18. And they called them, the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, if this verse isn't marked in your Bible, it ought to, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. And we'll make it down to verse number 29. Acts 5:29. But watch this. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So look at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Watch this. And being let go, they went to their own company. They went back to church and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And look at how they answered at verse 24. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? They quote Acts chapter 2, and the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Look at verse 29. Watch this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. The signs and wonders are the only thing that don't apply to us. Right? Those don't happen anymore. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. So when somebody said, amen, the place was shaken. And then they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I would say they had revival. That's revival. Revival in the Bible sometimes includes numeric growth. Here it didn't. Sometimes it does. But one thing's for sure, one thing always happened. When revival takes place, they were always burdened about people dying and going to hell. That's the sign of revival. Well, no, you don't preach in a revival. God gives revival. If you've had revival, you like preaching. Do you understand? But you don't preach in revival. God has to give revival. God has to give the conviction. God has to draw you close to Him. That comes through humility and through you opening up yourself, saying, dear God, judge me. Judge me. Remember I told you in Psalms, God's teaching us how to pray when you read the book of Psalms. God says, I like to be talked to this way. The name of the sermon tonight is the importance of judging scripturally. And I wanted to end it this way. Can you pray for revival? When was the last time you asked God, please send revival? And God won't send it to Mechanicsville till God sends it to you. And if God can't send it to Mechanicsville because it's so wicked, could God give you revival? Could God send revival to you? Because when we can't have it as a nation, and when we can't have it as a state, and when we can't have it as a county, it does have to start individually. Could God use you to pray for revival? It includes this mindset. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight with me.